And I just want to start with an overview of what we've been talking about so far in this series, No Longer Spectators. And in week one, we talked about that there is a great invitation that Jesus gives to every single one of us, not to watch the mission of God, but to take part in bringing about the mission, the kingdom of God. Part of Jesus' message was, repent, the kingdom of God is near. And you can't read very far into the New Testament, in the Gospels or Acts, without seeing that God did not come just to save. He did, but he came to equip, and to equip all of us as believers to take part in that, and we all have a part in that. We are all called. You are all anointed, and so there's a great invitation that Jesus has extended to every single one of us, meaning you want to live your best life, then step into the mission and the purpose that God has for your life. So that was week one. Week two, we talked about how instead of saying practice makes perfect, practice actually makes progress, and that we actually need to practice certain things in our faith. There are certain faith practices that we need to take part in, and those things are very practical. And so we talked about that last week. I encourage you to go back and watch that if you haven't. Well, today, because I'm kind of working down, if you haven't noticed the theme yet, we're kind of working down like what it takes to be part of a team, whether it's a football team or baseball team or volleyball team or whatever kind of team you are, whatever athletics program maybe you were a part of. And one of the things that you learn when you start any new sport, really any new activity, is that while, yes, you need to practice, there are specific things that you need to practice. We talked about practice last week. You need to practice applying the fundamentals. Like, for some reason, just reminds me of football. It's like, you need to learn the fundamentals. You know, some gravelly guy, you need to learn the fundamentals. Fundamentals of the sport, right? Like, everybody kind of had that old coach. It's all about the fundamentals. And there are, in every sport, there are these fundamental aspects that people have discovered that this is just how this works. And whether it's rules-based or just, you know, physics-based or whatever it is, you just got to learn how to work within and apply the fundamentals of that. And see, regardless of what it is, if you don't learn the fundamentals, because it might not be a sport, it could be something like working out. If you don't learn to apply the fundamentals, then you wind up making a fool of yourself and possibly hurting yourself. And just to give you a little idea of what I'm talking about, why don't you guys check this out for a second? It's only about a minute long. And see, here's the thing. If you don't work within the fundamentals, or I'm actually wanting to use today the word principles, if you don't work within the fundamentals or the principles of a given task, guess what? You more than likely will fall on your face, because in each of those videos, almost every single time you knew what was going to happen, right? You're like, why are you stepping on that when it's already at full speed? Why are you going to do that? You know, why are you trying to lift something that's way too heavy for you? Well, it's because they're not applying the fundamentals. They're not applying the principles of what make the sport feasible and in many times safe. And so when I say the word principle, this is actually what I mean. Here's going to be kind of a working definition. It's a comprehensive law or doctrine from which other laws or doctrines that are derived from or which others are founded on. So principle is like this underlying law or thought or doctrine that everything else is derived upon, right? It's the main thing. Everything is built upon that. That's the foundation maybe of knowledge within a sport or within activity, right? And these principles, they're just going to apply no matter what. Like in a sense, we can say like gravity is the principle. Like the fact is, you pick up heavy weight, guess what? It's going to be heavy. You know, right? I mean, if you do something stupid, the principle is you're going to wind up probably getting hurt. You know, like there are just these principles in life. And so today we're not talking about physical principles. We're kind of talking about spiritual principles, though. And so I kind of want to define it this way, that a biblical principle, a spiritual principle, is a foundational truth or law woven by God into the fabric of his created world and reality, meaning that God has instituted and placed into motion certain principles and laws and fundamentals of which when we work with those things, we're going to succeed, and when we work against those things, we won't. And there's a whole bunch we can talk about with that. There's a principle of sin, and there's a principle of forgiveness, all these kind of things like that. Well, today, in talking about the fundamentals, learning these basic principles, I want to hone in on one specific principle, and I've been leading up to it because honestly, it is, I'm just going to be very honest, one of my least favorite things to talk about in church, but it's something we have to talk about. And we talk about it not because I want to, but because the Bible talks about it a lot. So what we're going to do is we're talking about biblical principles, biblical fundamentals in relation to our money. And everybody goes, amen. Amen. I'm kidding. You don't have to do that at all. But here are a few disclaimers before I go. And I just want to be really transparent for a moment. The reason that I don't like to talk about money is because if I were honest and you were honest, there is a whole host of information out there online that make churches and pastors and organized religion all about money and all about wanting to get money and all about just these big mega nonprofits and all that. And listen, if that's where your heart is, then you're not going to hear anything I have to say today, because none of this is going to be my opinion. We all fall under the same principles that God has placed into the fabric of his creation. And when it comes to the principles of money, it applies to all of us. Are there bad actors out there? Absolutely. Are there bad doctors out there? Absolutely. But every time y'all get sick, you still go to the doctor, right? And so we're not gonna discredit what God has called us to do just because a few people have taken advantage of it. Because I assure you, for every one church that is out there taking a bunch of money and buying their pastors rich cars and big old houses, there are thousands of churches doing extremely faithful ministry financially within the kingdom of God. Okay, so everybody with that? Everybody understand that? So here are some disclaimers just as we get started, because I want to try to disarm all of us a little bit, because money is a touchy topic. Number one, first disclaimer, and these aren't on the screen yet, is I'm not trying to preach to get more money from the church. Not what this is about. It's not how this works at all. Same way I don't preach on baptisms to try to get more people baptized. This is something between you and the Lord. I'm just called to preach the truth. As a church, we do not check on how much you tithe. That's not who we are. Meaning, I'm not going to treat you any different. That's between you and the Lord. That's not how we work around here. We don't single out people. I'm like, oh man, they get a special seat. That's not our heart. That's not why we're up here. I know sometimes some of us have come from some places where it's like, man, you got to let them know how much you make to make sure you're tithing 10% of your gross income. That is not the kind of church that we are. I just believe in faithfulness in every aspect of our life, because that's what God calls us to. So I'm a big tithing proponent for myself, and in some cases, I can say this without sounding offensive, it doesn't matter what you do, because that's between you and the Lord. I'm going to be faithful to my God, because I want my God to be faithful to me. I want to be in good standing with my Father, and there are principles that he has laid out before us. Now, we're talking about money and the principles of the biblical principles of money, well, for several reasons. One, because the Bible and Jesus had a whole lot to say about money. And again, you don't have to believe me. Just go read the Bible. Just go read just the Gospels. And while Jesus talks about a lot of things, and it is not right to say, well, Jesus talked about money more than anything else, that's actually not true. But he talked about money a whole lot. And there's a big deal there, is because where your money goes also shows where your heart is, right? So that's one reason. The second reason why we're talking about money is because our culture worships wealth. our culture worships wealth. Whether you're a Christian or not, every single one of us would like to be wealthy because we believe, every single one of us, that in our world, if I was rich, all my problems would go away. Every single one of us has thought that or believes that on some level, and we just need to understand that, which is why we need to hear the truth about our resources and wealth. And number three, the reason we're talking about money from a biblical perspective is it's a good gauge in how you are participating in God's kingdom. Because as I know and as you know, it's easy to say something, but when you got to put money down on something, it means something. Like, you can say to a girl, I love you, but do you really love her until you put a ring on that finger, right? Why? Because you got to put some money down. You got to start putting your money where your mouth is, right? And so it's a good gauge to show how invested you are in something. So let's kind of look at just finances and money. I want to do this from like a 50,000 foot perspective this morning. I want us to talk about how the Bible approaches money on a wide topic. This is something that could be a whole series. We don't have time to that today. Really, we're just trying to focus on the principles. But I do think there are some things we need to be caught up to speed on when it comes to finances and a biblical understanding of it. Number one, the first thing that we all need to know is that God does not hate money. Like, God does not hate money. Meaning, God does not wish everybody to be poor. Like, God's not up there and going like, oh, Lord, they just won the lottery. There goes another one, you know? Like, that's just not how that works. God does not hate money. Matter of fact, what the Bible paints is that God is the wealthiest. He has cattle on a thousand hill, and that might not sound like a big deal to you, but when you only got one cow, or you having to share your neighbor's cow because that's all you got to eat to hear that God has 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills, you know, you're like, wow, God's got a lot of money. Matter of fact, so much so that guess what you're going to be walking on in heaven? Streets of gold, baby. Like again, God doesn't hate wealth. God often just hates what wealth can do to the human heart because that's where the problem comes in. So number one, God does not hate money. Number two, as a clarify though, God does not love the rich more than those without and vice versa. God does not love the rich more than, and he doesn't love the poor more than. That's not what that's about at all. Again, go back and look. If you want to know how Jesus looked at money, God looks at money, go back and look at Jesus. Like, Jesus didn't walk up into Zacchaeus' house as a, smells like wealth, you're going to hell. No, he goes in because he's actually after your heart, not your wallet. Which is actually number three. I jumped ahead of myself there. Number three, God is far more interested in your heart than what's in your wallet. God is far more interested in your heart than what's in your wallet. Because you can be poor and far away from God. You can be wealthy and far away from God. And you can be both of those things and close to God. One of the most powerful things in the world is a wealthy person whose heart belongs to the Lord. Likewise, one of the most powerful things in the world is a person without means who has to rely on God and how God can move. God will move heaven and earth for those people. And let's not forget that Jesus himself was a poor traveling preacher. And so God doesn't hate the rich. He doesn't hate the poor. He calls both into his kingdom and he leverages both for the mission he has for the world. All of those things are used for the gospel. Number four. Tithing is an Old Testament concept reinterpreted in the New Testament as extreme generosity. Now, I'm going to tell you something that might shake some of you because maybe you've never heard it talked about this before. Whenever we talk about tithing, what percentage do you hear? Church people, what percentage is tithing? It's 10%, right? That's what we've always been taught. And I think that's a really good standard. But did you know that in the New Testament, a 10% tithe is not actually ever brought up anywhere? That's actually an Old Testament concept that is then brought in and reinterpreted into the New Testament. You never see a 10% tithe. That is all based on the old Mosaic law and how the children of Israel were supposed to take care of each other, take care of the Levites, the temple, the poor, the widows, the orphans, all that kind of stuff like that. Well, then in the New Testament, though, we have these areas where we start talking about generosity, and so we're not looking at the letter of the law, meaning the exact letter. We're looking at the spirit of the law. And so what we see in the New Testament, though, specifically in Acts, is what the Christian church does. So before we get all happy and say, ha, I knew it, I had to tithe 10%. And some people go that route. Some people say, look, the New Testament never says anything about tithing. You are absolutely right. You're right. And maybe you even heard that on social. Like, the Bible doesn't say anything about 10% of the New Testament. What the Bible shows in the New Testament is people selling all they had and giving it to the church. So I just want to tell you, if you want to be a super duper New Testament Christian, sell all you have and start using it for ministry. Sell your house, sell your dog, sell your land. Matter of fact, y'all remember Sapphira, and what's her husband's name? Ananias and Sapphira, there we go. I knew somebody in here would say it. I knew there's a Bible person that loved Jesus in here. Anyway, Ananias and Sapphira, what was their sin? It wasn't that they weren't being generous. It's because they sold property. They sold property specifically for ministry, but instead of donating it all, they donated portions but called it their all, and then God was not going to have that kind of wicked half-generosity in the church. It struck them dead. But again, the pattern was is that you would bring everything together. Now, that is not practical long-term, and I get that. And there's a lot of discussion and a lot of studies and all that can kind of be said about that. But let me just tell you, it is how I take it. This is how I've been taught for years. This is how I've heard from many, many other godly individuals who are generous. What I like to think is, you know what? I think 10% is a good place to start for me. I think 10% is a good place to start, but I know that at the end of the day, it's never about a certain percentage point that I can check off a box. It is always making sure that money is not in control of my heart. My Father is. And so that's what it comes down to. So personally, because I think we are supposed to tithe off the top, because ultimately we are trusting the Lord, I think 10% is a good place to go. But I'm not saying that has to be a hard, steady rule. I'm just saying that you need to go before the Lord and say, Lord, what am I called to? Because some of y'all might be being called to 30%. Some of y'all might be being called to more. And so instead of just shoving it all away for a rainy day, God's like, no, I can leverage that for the kingdom of God, for my kingdom now. So that's that. And then both the Old and New, number five, both the Old and New Testament instruct God's people to give generously to, and we always kind of have these three main categories. I'm sure you can maybe find more. These are the three main ones that we see most often in the New Testament, is the church, which was in some sense a replacement for the temple, but the church again is the family of God, and it has always been biblical to give to the church for the running of the ministry and for the paying of the ministers. That Paul and all the apostles had a very strong opinion that anybody that worked for the gospel of the Lord full-time should make their means from the gospel of the Lord. So that's always been what the Christian church has done in supporting its pastors and supporting its church staff and whatnot. But also the church, the widows, and the orphans. That is who we are called to regularly take care of as a body of Christian believers in a local community. So we're going to talk about two biblical principles, two kind of standards as it is when it comes to biblical finances. And these principles, again, they're underlying. These are things that have less to do about money itself and more about the laws that God has put into motion into his created world. So principles number one, something we've all heard, is you reap what you sow. Principle number one is you reap what you sow. So I am not a farmer. I think that's because when I was young, the punishment that often my parents would do, I gotta tell you something, we're too easy on our kids these days. We're raising a soft generation, bunch of wusses. Because what I had to do, once I got too big for getting a spanking, you know, you kind of cross over, is my dad has always loved a garden. They still garden. And you know what we had to do a lot of times if we misbehave? Go out and pull weeds, bro. I think to this day, I'm like, I will never have a garden. I have PTSD from weed pulling, I'm telling you. Which probably just means I'm super soft, right? I gotta toughen up, right? You know, but I'm not a farmer, but I have some friends that are farmers. And one of the things that I have learned is that this principle applies to so many areas in life because that's how God designs his principles. They apply everywhere. And so the reap what you sow principle means that if you sow peanut seeds, you do not get cotton seeds. You get peanuts, right? And if you sow cotton seeds, what do you get? You get cotton. And if you sow no seeds, guess what you get? A bunch of weeds. Yep, you know. Something will technically grow on its own, but it's nothing you're going to want. But you get nothing. So you sow nothing, you get nothing. But what you sow, what you put in, is what you get. Now, we as Americans, we have reinterpreted this a lot into our modern day context. We love to put it into like hard work. Like, you know, you reap what you sow. You go out there and you work hard. Or we actually see it work out in a principle within our relationships. You want to have healthy relationships? Sow into them. You want to have friends? Sow into them. Some of y'all are like, I ain't got no friends. Well, everybody, somebody calls you, you're busy, and you say no. Guess what? They will stop calling. You know, some of you wonder, it's like, I have no relationship with my kids. Well, did you work all the time? You know, you reap what you sow. So that is a principle that goes far outside of our finances, but it certainly applies within our finances. And see, sowing is a couple of things. Let's think about that word. What would we mean to sow? Because we don't really say that. We know the lingo, but we don't really think that. Well, sowing kind of is two things. One, it is intentional. You don't accidentally sow. You are intentional. Now, you might not be intentionally aware, but sowing is intentional. So whether it's choosing, let's say, job over family, you may not intentionally be thinking about it, but you are intentionally sowing into that. And so some of us just aren't aware of what we're sowing, but it does take intentionality. And the second thing that sowing takes is time and effort. It takes time and effort. It's not something that just happens. It's just not a single scattering. Sowing takes time and effort. And so that's important because a lot of us are procrastinating on some things in our life that we need to sow into, whether it's finances or relationships or whatever God has before us. If you keep putting it off, you are intentionally sowing into your own desire to do what you want to, and you will reap those things. And so a lot of us are living in the reaping of our life, and we're mad at God. We're mad at those around us. We're mad at the church. Mad at everybody. Because we're picking the plants that we've been sowing for the last 20 years, and we're shocked. Wouldn't that be crazy if a farmer showed up? I can't believe it. I planted peanuts, and I got cotton. It's like, sir, you're a fool. I don't think you know what you're doing. You're not a good farmer. No. I mean, nobody gets mad. Nobody should get mad about reaping what they're sowing. All right. So we put our time and our money into sowing, prosperity, wealth. We put them into our children, things that give us meaning, security, you know, power, and influence. I mean, there's just so many things that we often sow into. Well, Paul gives us a walkthrough. It's actually really powerful learning that he teaches us, we're going to get to learn today, in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. This is actually one of those rare times that if you have a Bible, would actually encourage you to open there. If you don't have one, it's fine. But I'm going to refer back to some of these verses. And if you don't have one, just have it in your head or open it on your phone. But it's 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11 as we kind of work through some parts here. I'll give you time. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. And while you're looking, I'm going to continue to read it. I'm preaching from the CSB. Not that necessarily matters. Christian Standard Bible, you can do whatever you want to, but it's going to be a little different, obviously. All right, verse 6. It says, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. So there's the principle. Paul's speaking about the principle that we all know. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, now Paul talks about Jesus. He says, he, Jesus, distributed freely. He gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food also will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generation, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. So just a really quick background here. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. It was a church that he helped start. And he's talking about this financial project that Corinth has kind of partnered with him on. So this is a practical church teaching moment. Paul is writing to a church who they're trying to raise some money, and Paul is trying to give out some of this biblical underlying principle when it comes to money, because he knows that he could go in there because he's Paul. He started the church. And he's trying to actually be very careful and not leverage who he was, and trying to make sure everybody understands that, listen, you don't do this for my glory or my sake. Your giving, your generosity, your sowing and reaping is between you and your Father in heaven. So that's the base of this complete teaching, okay? Now, Paul teaches us kind of four specific things. These are also on the sermon notes if you want to scan that QR code, just FYI, at a later time. But Paul teaches us four things. So if you want to pull up your Bible here, let's go back to verse 6. It says the person. So what is Paul saying? Did Paul put any clarifier there? Did Paul say the rich person? Did Paul say the person who has slightly more than they need. Now, Paul says the person, the every single one of us person who sows sparingly. So this principle applies whether you have way, way more than everybody else or if you have hardly nothing at all. Sowing and reaping is a principle that applies to every single one of us. So that means that Paul teaches this first thing. We are all called to be generous with our money. We are all called to see our money as something that we sow with and that we can reap with. That is a sowing and a reaping tool in the life of a Christian believer. Not those who make more. You can't look at your neighbor and says, look at that. They buy that new car every 2 or 3 years. I bet they don't pay their tithe. They should be the one tithing. You don't need to worry about them. Let them sow and reap, and that be between them and the Lord. You just need to watch out for your heart, because again, God's not after your wallet. He's after your heart. Amen. He's really after what's going on in your heart. The person who sows, not just the rich person or the person who has enough. Number two, verse 7. Verse 7 says, each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. So number two thing that Paul teaches is that giving is a conscious act. Giving is a conscious act. Now what this means goes back to what I was saying about Paul with some of that backstory, is that he is not trying to just play off of the emotions of these Christian believers in Corinth. And that is something that I do believe that no pastor or leader should also ever do. Now, there are sometimes specific needs, and we need to understand, and there are things that tug at our heart, but far too often what happens is we are not consistently giving, but all of a sudden when the pastor, when something comes up or we hear a sad story, out of compulsion or out of emotional outburst, then we give, but that's not consistency. You're not sowing consistency at that point. You're just sowing emotionalism. I only give when I feel like it's something that really needs my money, and that's not what giving is at all. That's none of it. What did Paul say? He says, out of compulsion. It should not reluctantly. Each person should do as he has decided in your own heart. And again, that's where it comes back down to, whether it's just 10% or 20% or 5%. You need to go before the Lord. Like, that's the problem. We always just want a bunch of laid out rules, and that's not how the kingdom of God works. You need to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I need you to let me know. I need you to burden my conscience. Am I being faithful and sowing into your kingdom, not for my own sake alone, but for the sake of those you have called me to serve? Am I being faithful with what you have given me? Not just reluctantly, not thinking about it. Again, you can almost sometimes have so much you reluctantly give. This is actually what I believe. And I'm be honest, I'm not talking about me, but I'm just gonna put this into practice. I believe that as a Christian, we should be giving to a certain level in that which it should alter our lifestyle a little bit. And what I think that means, I'm going to get to some of this in a minute, is that I think we often live in such excess, and I know I'm talking right now within an economy where everything seems like it is sky high, and you're like, how dare you come to us, try to talk about giving more money. It's not me. This is just scripture, and I have to teach all of it. There's a lot of other uncomfortable things that I don't want to talk about that eventually we'll have to talk about. That's just how the Bible is. It should make us all uncomfortable at some point. Otherwise, it's not God's word. But the fact is that a lot of times we just give what is kind of convenient so we don't have to think about it, and it really doesn't change anything. But I do believe that if we're going to be faithful, that we should be giving in such a way that it alters our lifestyle, that there is a sacrifice involved. Because how do you know it affects your heart if you don't have to sacrifice for it? How can you know that your heart is in any relationship? Can you call someone a friend if you're never there when it's inconvenient for you? Can you be married and truly love someone if you're not willing to go seasons where you don't get nothing out of it, but you love just because you love them? But then when it comes to our money, we're like, I gave 20 bucks, man. And I'm not picking, man. I have been there. This is a struggle. And listen, one of the things I do want to tell you, this is a side note here, just while I come up in my spirit. Once you take the leap of trusting God with your finances, do not play the game in your mind when you start seeing, man, I've given this much this month or this quarter or this year. Say, man, imagine all the things that I could have had. Because that's not, again, God's not after your wallet, he's after your heart. And I think my concern for a lot of us is we think we're trying to pay God off. But instead, we need to look at God as a good father who knows what trappings money has for us. It has done some of the worst evils in the heart of some pretty decent people. That is why the Bible says, for the love of money, right? Remember that? The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And you know how you stop loving your money? You love God more by you giving some of it away. You trust in God will take care of you, even though you think it's your responsibility to fully take care of yourself. And I know that's tough. I know that's tough. All right. Number three, back to verse 8. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, having everything you need. God takes care of all our needs, not just our financial ones. Not just our financial ones. Now, what I want to say with this is that Scripture does not teach that if you tithe 10%, let's use that number, that you will get a return on your finances 12%, 20%. Your return may not be financial at all, but I want to point you to a different principle, a different reality for a second, because God is not the stock market. You don't see that Christians, if that was the case, then everybody would be Christian. It's like, man, you see these Christians over there? They're getting a 20% return on all their tithing. It's amazing. Every one of them's millionaires. Like, that's not the way that works at all. Sometimes it may just flat cost you to be generous. It may cost you to live a little different. You might can't buy the car that you wanted. You got to keep yours a little bit longer or whatever. You can't go on that vacation you wanted because you're being generous and faithful. What I want to tell you is that because God is after your heart and not your wallet, what we are called to be is righteous before the Lord. Rightness before the Lord. God is calling you to be holy and not always happy. And so what that often means is there are disciplines that he has instructed us to live by that help us in that goal of being holy and not happy all the time. Because the worst thing for you, let me tell you, as a Christian, you need to know the worst thing for you is for you to be happy all the time. Because when you're happy all the time, you're not disciplined, God becomes a rearview mirror in your life. Number four, when we live generously, verse 9 says, when we live generously, we are all like Jesus who gave for us. It says, he gave to the poor. Well, that's interesting because you know what? Jesus didn't have no money. He was dependent on the people around him. He truly lived off the generosity of those around him, his disciples, and even to the different women and everything within his group that helped fund the ministry. But you know what that means? It's because he was rich in what? He was rich in grace. He was rich in holiness. He was rich in everlasting life. And he has given that freely to you and I. So in response, we are like our Savior when we are generous with the things that we have. So, financial generosity, let's sum this part up with this. Financial generosity is sowing faithfulness to and trust in God. I'll read that again. Financial generosity is sowing faithfulness to and trust in God with the anticipation that he will supply all of your needs. That's what the principle of sowing and reaping financially means to the Christian believer. It is sowing faithfulness to and trust in our Father with the anticipation, with the trust, with the faith, with the hope that he is going to supply all of our needs. That listen, I might not have everything I want, but God has always, and I can attest to this, guys, God has always taken care of me. And whether it's a financial concern, I'm like, Lord, listen, because this is what I want for you. And I've prayed this on the regular. Lord, I have been faithful as I can financially. And this thing that's coming up, I don't know how to take care of it, but you need to take care of me. And you know what? To be honest with you, I can pray that. Not because I'm being cocky or selfish, but because I believe in God's faithfulness to me. And he calls us to be faithful and sow into that. And so I'm putting my money where my mouth is. I trust you, Lord. I trust you. But it's more than just finances. It's with my help. It's with my kids. I am sowing into God's kingdom. I believe that the gospel is the truth of the world. I put my money on it. Amen. I put my money on it. That this church will make a difference, I put my money on it. Because I'm going to put my money where my mouth is. But God is not after your wallet. He's after your heart. This is a lot more amens for a money sermon than I anticipated. And I just want to say, I thank you very much. A lot of fear and trembling going into this thing. All right, number two, and we got to hurry here. We only got about 5 minutes, but this one kind of just builds on the last one. The second principle is this: bring your best, trusting God to take care of the rest. Yes. Second principle of finances is bring your best, trusting God to take care of the rest. Now, I want you to, let's play a little mind game here for a second. I don't know how many of you played sports in high school, but I want you to think back maybe to the biggest moment, the biggest game, whatever sport that is, football, baseball, any of these things, golf. The morning before the biggest game of your career, the biggest thing that, you know, the thing that you're going to be telling your kids and your grandkids about. Now, that morning, do you get up and have a bunch of ice cream, drink a bunch of soda? Matter of fact, you didn't even go to sleep last night. You're so excited. And you go out and you go run 5 or 10 miles because you have all this anxious energy. You're just doing all of this crazy stuff. And what happens then when it comes time to the big game? After doing all those foolish things, are you going to be able to bring your best? Yes or no? Not trick question. Absolutely not. Because you have wasted all of your good energy on all of these useless things. No, if it's the big game, what are you going to do? Like you're telling everybody, I'm not doing no chores today. I'm only eating veggies and red meat today, right? I'm taking a nap today. I'm going to have as much energy. I'm not having anything, any soda. I'm just water and maybe some Red Bull, right? I'm not doing anything that's going to disrupt me bringing my best. I put it another way too, it might affect you more. If you have to go into open heart surgery, do you want to know that your surgeon has been partying the night before and stayed up all night? You hoping that fella or whoever it is had a really good night's sleep, that he does not have any children in his house under the age of 7, that he has the best bed he can afford, and that he has a wonderful drive into work that day. No traffic, no red lights. Like, that's what you want, because you want that dude to bring his best, because he's about to do something on you, right? And so when it comes to the kingdom of God and our finances, what we often do is we have a what is left over mentality versus a bringing our best mentality. Now, there is a scriptural idea called the first fruits. The first fruits, okay? Now, the first fruits in the Old Testament was actually the first fruits of the harvest. And so let's go back to when the Old Testament was being written. Most people were in a trade, kind of travel culture. And so your first fruits might be part of your cattle, might be part of your garden. And so if you were to put this practically in a gardening scenario, you get 10 beautiful tomatoes. I hate tomatoes, but you get 10 beautiful tomatoes. And so what you would do is you would take the first fruit, the first off the vine, not the, well, if I have enough left over, you would take the first few off the vine and you would take it to the temple as a sacrifice and as a sowing of the Lord. Say, Lord, I thank you. It is a gratitude thing. Father, I thank you for this harvest because I cannot make it rain. And I didn't produce the seed that I put in the ground, and I can't force it to grow as your hand on all of these things. My first fruit offering goes to you. And you can say, well, that's easy to do with fruits, but not if you're only gonna have those fruits maybe once that year. Like, tithing has always, in a sense, been the same. It's still always about sacrifice. It's always about trust. It's always about gratitude. It's always been the same. And so in the Bible, we see this principle of first fruits. And so I want to kind of show you where this works out. Proverbs 3, I love this passage. Most of us have heard these first two verses, but not paired with the last one. Let me do that for you. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understandings. In all your ways, know him. Acknowledge him. And he will make your path straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This will be healing for your body and strengthen for your bones. That's where a lot of us thought, like, yeah, I'm just going to trust the Lord. And then Solomon in his wisdom gives us something very, very practical in how to do it. Honor the Lord with your possessions and the first produce of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. So Solomon has this. Do this. This will happen. This thing, he instructs them to bring the first produce. Now again, this is not we bring so that God increases our capacity. If I tithe now, maybe I can get the car of my dreams. That's not how it works. It's not what Solomon is talking about here, because the vat of wine that you may need filling is something completely different that you don't need. You don't see that God's going to be faithful in. And sometimes, listen, sometimes we just need to be faithful whether God answers our prayers or not. Like, it's just called discipline. It's called discipline. It's called sacrifice. It's called trust that God knows and he gives us, that if we knew it, that's exactly what we would pray for. That's the faith that we're supposed to have in the Lord. So what is given in faith, God blesses. But what is given reluctantly or haphazardly, he does not. See, in Romans 11:16, he says, now, if the first fruits are holy, so is the whole batch. And the root is holy, so are the branches. Meaning that we need to give to the Lord with a heart of saying, I owe everything to you. Like, I want you to even see it this way. Like, let's pull our minds off of just our money. That, don't you know that when you tithe regularly, that when you give generously, you're not just thanking God for the money that's in your pocket, you're thanking him for the very breath in your lungs. Amen. That God is a God of abundance, and we're gonna trust in that. Not in my ability to earn it or to have power in it or to feel security in it, but to know I'm going to trust that the God of the universe can take care of me, and that he will, and that he loves me. And so I'm going to give, not the leftovers, not the remaining, not the few quarters that I can, or the few dollar, crumpled dollar bills even in my wallet. That's not what it is. No, it's the first fruit. So what this looks like practically for me, I do the auto draft thing on our tithing app. When I get paid, it pulls it out that day. Because I want to take this seriously. I want to say that, Lord, before I pay any bills, before I go about all my daily living, before I put gas in my cars and food in my kids' mouth and all that kind of stuff, I want to know first, Lord, I thank you and I trust you. The first fruit, the first thing that goes in. I ain't gonna wait on Sunday. I don't have to do that anymore because it's 2023. That could come out on payday because I, like you, have often done, oh my gosh, I forgot. And you know what happens when you forget or when you only do it occasionally? Is you're never gonna back pay. You're never gonna go back and count it all the way. It's like, I don't know, man, I have a lot of money, you know? No, I wanna be faithful to the Lord because I know he has been and will continue to be faithful to me. So, God is far more interested in your heart than your wallet. Yes. So what is putting these principles into practice look like really quickly as I close this here? Five things, again, I don't expect you to remember these, but just kind of walk you through a little bit. They're on the sermon notes if you need. First, pray. Ask him what you should do with your money and resources. Because listen, it might not be that you need to give all of that to the church. There might be some people in your life that God says you need to step up and help them. I will say, though, I'm gonna go on a limb here for a second. I don't want to make anybody mad, but this is a biblical principle. We, as Christian believers, are called to support our local church. Amen. That is not a this or that. It is this and that. Like, that's just not anywhere in Scripture. You cannot find that anywhere. There were none of these Christians in the New Testament like, I don't trust Peter the Apostle. I ain't going to give it to him. I'm going to do my own thing. Like, it's just not how it works. It's always within the corporateness, but then sometimes we are also then called individually above and beyond. That has always been the pattern. I will argue on a hill on that. You cannot argue otherwise from Scripture. That is the way it is. But pray and ask the Lord what to do with your finances and resources. Prepare. Know what you're about to give and when. Have a plan in place for your offering and approach it each time with a generous heart. Prioritize, making sure that you're prioritizing God just in your finances, that you're planning that out. It's not taking you by surprise. Give to the church, to other ministries that are blessing you, to missions, to organizations. There's so many opportunities out there, people doing kingdom stuff. And then repeat, make it a part of your regular worship. So if you guys will stand with me, thank you so much for just the patience as we talk through that. Never one of my favorites, but it's something that we all need, and it will change your life. Biblical giving will change your life. I believe it. It changes mine. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this teaching. I thank you for your faithfulness in us and to us. I thank you how you constantly provide for us. And Lord, I pray that just even collectively that you forgive us as, whether it's Americans, whether it's just just in our Western culture, Lord, how we just think everything's about us. But there's so much more important things than just us. So help us to leverage what you have given us, money, our time, any other resources, Father. Help us to be faithful to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.